Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3. We left off last week talking about the second coming of Christ, how his coming would be discovered by this world, the false prophets that he talked about in chapter 2, and especially the scoffers who deny him and his coming in chapter 3. But also how it shall be discovered by his elect. He told us back in verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is, his promise of his coming, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Paul described the attitude of men in these last days that are taking place over in 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll just kind of go through the chapter and tell you what it's saying. Paul said the mystery of iniquity is working in the world and shall in the last days until its end, to deceive the multitudes by power and signs and lying wonders. That's what's taking place in these last days in the attitudes of natural men. That's what they're doing. That's what's going on. You say, what in the world's going on in the world today? That's what's going on. Men are being deceived on a whole scale, basis by this power and signs and lying wonders, deceiving the nations with the preaching of self-righteousness. That's what it tells us in the book of Revelations. In these last days, that Antichrist religion shall deceive the nations. Nations as a whole be swallowed up with their lies. Well, what are these lies? Well, the biggest of the lies is this: salvation by works. By works. That somehow, it would weary me to go through all their doctrines, but there's only two religions in the world, works and grace. But there's a vast, difference in the religions that preach works. They preach works in all kinds of ways. But they preach salvation by works. By men and women who are told they can gain God's favor and be rewarded with eternal life by their obedience to the law. You have to keep the law. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it tells us with all deceivableness in verse 10 of unrighteousness in them that perished because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. No man who believes he can save himself will look to another for salvation. He won't do it. He'll look to himself. If you believe you can save yourself, you're not going to cry out. You don't cry out. You're just going to save yourself if you believe you can. No man who believes he can keep the law and honor God by his own obedience to the law will look to another for a righteousness. He's not going to do it. He believes he can produce one of his own. And that's why men aren't looking to Christ today. They believe they can produce their own. They believe they can obey that law. They believe that they can honor that law and exalt that law. No man who believes he's totally depraved, which is the witness of God concerning men. No man who believes he's totally depraved and is not right now alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in him will ever submit himself to God and God's preacher because he thinks he's able. He still has the ability to figure things out. He can figure them out on his own. But that's not according to the scripture. Said there's none that seeketh after God. None. It didn't say there was none that read the Bible. Said there was none that seeketh after God. Says there's none that understandeth. Didn't say he didn't read. It said he didn't understand. It didn't say there was none religious. It said there's none righteous. And none that seeketh after God. And even though he's plainly told in the Word of God to lean not on his own understanding, where does he go? To his own understanding. You tell him something, what's the first words out of his mouth? Well, that don't seem right to me. This world going to hell in a handbasket, being deceived by Antichrist religion. That's the message of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And because of their incessant desire to glorify themselves, listen to the preaching. It's all they ever talk about is themselves. Because of their incessant desire to glorify themselves and look and live contrary to the Word of God and the means of God, and because of their natural love of darkness, they will not receive the love of the truth. They hear it preached. We've had hundreds come to visit, heard the truth, walked out that door, and never come back. Because of their natural love of darkness, they will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And because they would not, for this cause, God himself shall send them strong delusion. What in the world is he talking about? He'll take away his restraining hand and let them hear what they want to hear. Men with itching ears, that's what Paul told Timothy, will heap to themselves in those last days. Heap to themselves teachers. And that they all believe a lie and be damned for believing that lie and not the truth. But that's not the end of Paul's witness in 2 Thessalonians 2. He tells us in verses 10 through 12 that he thanks God for them. He said, I thank God for you, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth whereunto he called you by our gospel. This is what set you apart from your neighbor. God called you. He didn't call your neighbor. God brought you to here. He didn't bring your neighbor. And so Paul says, I'm bound to give thanks always to God for you. This world will go on in its darkness and ignorance and enmity toward God, worshiping themselves and the idols of their sinful imaginations until the Lord returns. But none of God's elect will remain among them. Why? Because he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He chose us to salvation by sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and therefore he calls us by his gospel to his beloved Son. But let me tell you something. When the last one of God's elect is brought to repentance and faith in Christ, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. That's what will mark the end of time. The day of the Lord will come. That which the scoffers say will not come will come. It'll come. How will it come? Suddenly. Suddenly. Oh, my. I was talking to Veronica about the winter of 1977 up in Kentucky. It was 75 degrees out. I was finishing up a roof just down the road from my house, a little job I'd gotten, and I was putting on the last of the caps on the roof. And I got my ladder and I come home and it had rained just a little bit, probably for about an hour, and the creek was up a little bit, and I had this big old four-wheel drive truck and I just went through the creek and parked in the yard. It went from 75, this was about 2 in the afternoon, to 20 below zero in 6 hours. I was living in a trailer, and my trailer sat probably about 3 feet up off the ground. It was pretty high up off the ground. The snow was up to the bottom of the windows in the trailer. I don't know how deep it was. But that winter came on, and it blew the picture window out of that trailer, blew it out in the floor, and I had to go get a big piece of metal and put it on, just screw it on. It's all I had to cover that big hole up. And the electric went down from all the snow. It just, there was nothing you could do about it. It just came. It came all at once. It came with force. It was sudden. Boom. In your face. That was nothing compared to the coming of the Son of Man. It'll be sudden in an instant, he said, in the twinkling of an eye. No time to prepare. Men, they whistle that tune through the cemetery, so to speak, that it's kind of like this idea somebody had. This comedian said, well, if you're on an elevator and it breaks, he said, just before it hits the bottom, jump up. Well, that's what men and women are thinking about the judgment. They're going to wait till it comes, and just before it comes, they're going to jump. Not going to do you any good. How will it come? Sudden. Mark 13:36. It says to watch, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. Matthew records our Lord's own words on the matter. He says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. Every eye is going to see. How's it going to come? Unexpectedly. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Sleeping souls lulled to sleep by religious lullabies. They sleep the sleep of religion. This day is going to come to them as a thief in the night. The thief comes and takes everything you have. You're asleep. You don't know nothing about it. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Paul's preaching the same thing Peter did. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon you as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. We're not asleep. We're awake. You're all children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now listen to this. As do others. What's wrong with them, Russell? They're asleep. They've been lulled to sleep by religion. Lulled to sleep. Sung that lullaby. Rocked them in their arms, and now they're sound asleep, peaceful in their minds and hearts. Everything's all fixed. So we made a covenant with death. With hell, we're at agreement. That's how the scriptures describe what they believe. Oh, my soul. How shall he come? He's going to come suddenly. He's going to come visually. Every eye's going to see him. You know, when he came the first time, there wasn't a handful knew about his coming. Wasn't a handful. Every angel in glory celebrated it and sang about his coming, but this world didn't know it. There wasn't a handful knew it. You know, you get around Christmas time and you watch these movies about the coming of Christ and the whole world celebrating his coming. The whole world didn't know he came. Wasn't but a handful, a few shepherds. He's going to come this time visually, unexpectedly as a thief in the night. And fourthly, he's going to come audibly. Audibly. A great voice. That's how it's described in Revelation. A great voice was heard. come with a great sound of a trumpet. Peter said, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And then 50, his coming will be to show mercy, not to show mercy, but exacting justice. There'll be no mercy this time. The earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. We're not going to see him in the glory of God's mercy and grace. I'm talking about this unbelieving world. But the very righteousness and justice of God, whose mercy they trampled on, whose grace they scoffed at, they disrespected. They said, we don't need it. We don't need it. Had no effect on me. They're not going to see him in the glory of God's mercy and grace, but in the exacting justice of God. All right, back to our text. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, taken away, destroyed, consumed, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Huh? God has not sent us strong delusion to believe a lie, but faith to believe the truth of the gospel. God has not left us to be led by the blind leaders of blind and fall in the ditch, but he sent us faithful men to tell us the truth. God's not left us to lean on our own understanding, but the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave us an understanding. We have an understanding. We have the Spirit of God, the unction of the Holy Ghost to enable us to hear. We're not children of the night, nor do we sleep the sleep of unbelieving men and women. We know judgment's coming. We know that. And we know that the only escape from it is to repent and believe. That's it. There's no other way. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? How do you neglect it? You just don't come to hear it. Huh? If my child cries and I don't go see about it, I'm neglecting my child, am I not? If supper time comes and I don't put food on the table for him and he has nothing to eat, I'm neglecting it. How do we neglect this great salvation? We just don't come to hear it. Or we may come to hear it and just set it aside. Huh? It's kind of like that food that you can eat, but you really don't like it. I can eat it, but I just don't have an appetite for it. If I get invited to my aunt's house and she puts sauerkraut on the table, I don't like sauerkraut, but I'll eat it because she's my aunt. They might just come and hear and just set it aside. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? You're not. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for? And listen to this word, hasting. Hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. What manner of persons ought we to be? Ought to be grateful. Ought to be grateful. We don't sleep as do others. Huh? How come? Because he woke you up. Huh? He gave you light. We ought to be grateful. We ought to open our eyes in the morning and thank God. Thank God. Grateful person. Paul give thanks for every believer and especially for himself. I hear professing believers talk sometimes without even a hint of thanksgiving in their conversation. Salvation's by grace. It's the free gift of God. My soul, if somebody come up to you and you're struggling to make a living and struggling to pay bills and he said, you don't really know me, but I've known you. I've known you since you were just a little boy. He said, I got a check here for you for $1 million. And he writes you out a check. You reckon you'd be thankful? Or just grab the check and run? No, you'd be thankful. You'd be thankful. And you'd want to know more about him. You didn't know him before, but you sure want to know him now. Well, be grateful. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Saved men and women are grateful men and women. What manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be grateful persons. We ought to be humble persons. Wasn't your wisdom that revealed it to you? God's grace. God's grace. God has opened our eyes to see, and without him we can do nothing, Paul said. That sin has reduced us to worthless rebels. Grace has made us sons. Huh? Oh, we ought to be humble people. We ought to be able to say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I'm going to tell you something. God hates a proud look. Huh? Whether you're looking at him or looking at one of his children, God hates a proud look. And what have we got that promotes this pride except this sinful flesh? We ought to be grateful. We ought to be humble. We ought to be faithful. Oh, we ought to be faithful. We ought to be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. God has never did anything, said anything, or decreed anything to cause us to doubt. Not one thing, but everything that we ought to believe. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be hopeful. I said, well, I just don't have anything to hope in. Boy, you need to hear the gospel. We have a good hope through grace. I don't have any hope in myself and my keep on. Somebody said, just keep on keeping on. I can't keep on keeping on. I can't keep on the first time. I've got to be preserved. That salvation, he said, is preserved for you. You're preserved, he said, in Jesus Christ. We got a good hope through grace. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, Peter said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Now listen to this, that your faith and your hope might be in God. My soul, if your hope's in God, what more hope could you ask for than that? You know anybody can outdo God? Surely you don't think you can. If your hope's in him, you got good hope. But you can't have a hope in him unless you hope in his son. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Christ said. But in Christ, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God. We ought to be hopeful persons, and we ought to be dedicated persons. You know, I kind of believe Noah being warned of God of this great calamity that was about to come upon this world, being warned of God, enlightened as to his finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, I kind of believe he ignored everything else that took preeminence in his life to do what God called him to do. Don't you? I think he ignored it all. He ignored it all. And he set his hand to do what God called him to do. Look around you. Nothing you see except the souls of God's elect is going to survive this day. Nothing. Nothing. Your education, is it important? Sure, it's important. But it's only temporary. Your jobs are just temporary, but you have to have them. But they're just temporary. Your relationships are just temporary. Your businesses are just temporary. Your houses and lands are just temporary. Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You want to hope in something. You want to lay up a treasure. Lay it up there. What's up there is not going to be dissolved. Everything down here is. But you see how easily we're distracted. Any little thing. Nothing of this flesh and this earth shall remain when the Lord returns. All right, 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless. Now this is how God's elect view this second coming. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now this is still dealing with those scoffers' accusation that God's promise of his coming is a joke. All things are continuing the same, and you've already heard me tell you they're not continuing the same. And they shall not continue the same. This world as we know it right now shall be destroyed along with Satan and the false prophets and scoffers and all who will listen to their lies. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. And oh, how dreadful and awful and how terrible would be the judgment of this world. Nevertheless, we, God's elect, God's sheep, ever what you want to call them, God's people, those who are predestinated unto the adoption, those who are predestinated, justified, and glorified, nevertheless, we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we look past that judgment, past that horror, past that judgment, that terrible day. We look past that to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. How come the believer can look past that? Because it was purchased for him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and revealed to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And he sees those things and cherishes those things. And that's why he looks expectantly for the coming of the Lord. He don't dread it. Oh, I dread his coming. I don't. I don't dread his coming. We ought to look forward to that coming with expectation. Everything that coming's about to a believer is positive. It's positive. Long before this place ever melts, explodes, or whatever it's going to do, burns up, whatever God's going to do with this place, and those are all words he uses to describe it. Before that happens, and I'm not going to give away my message because we're going to keep on talking about this, but he's going to call us up out of this world. And everything that's left will be judged in perfect righteousness according to their works. That's what they hoped in. That's what they wanted. That's what they chose over grace.